Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and again, and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." This is our text. You may be seated. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we have the text of the prodigal son. You know this text. In fact, you know this text very well. The prodigal son, the one who abandoned the father and went into the city and blew all the wealth his father gave him, and then he comes back and his dad welcomes him back home with open arms. Sure, we can identify with that all day long. But the problem is, we know the text so well and it's so relatable to us that we're tempted to just kind of blast through it. I know what this means. Just go on to the next passage of Scripture. This morning I have a challenge for you. The challenge I had all this week was, this parable is more than about a son. And this morning I want you to consider the father. So often we don't normally go about it that way. After all, it is called the prodigal son. It's about that spoiled, rotten, greedy little brat of a younger brother who wanted the wealth of his father. Why not? He looks a lot like us. And we think to ourselves that no matter where we have been, no matter what we have done, as we read through the prodigal son, we realize that God will welcome us back with open arms, no strings attached, complete and utter forgiveness. But the problem is, we spend all of our time looking at the younger brother, we miss the older brother. The one who stayed home, the one who was diligent on the farm, the one who stayed side by side with his father, never demanding or asking for anything. And when the little brother came back home, he was the one that was a little bit irate that the father would welcome him home with no strings attached. But what about the father? Have you ever really given any thought to the dad in this parable, other than the fact that he obviously represents the Heavenly Father? The younger brother comes to him and says, "Father, I want my inheritance." When do you usually get inheritance, right? When someone dies. So in other words, the son tells the father, "I wish you were dead, because I want my money and I want it now." And in Jewish custom, a man who had two sons, two-thirds would go to the older son, a third to the younger son. So he had to liquidate his estate and divide the money between them. And that's what the text says. And I've missed this for all these years. And he divided his property between them. Plural. Both boys received the father's inheritance before their father was dead. Now the younger son, the prodigal, is the one we know about because he took the money and went and blew it all. He's the one that demanded it. He's kind of the scoundrel, the greasy one, if you will. The one that you and I can identify with, right? Here's the crazy thing, though. Now, if your kids came up to you and says, "We want our inheritance and we want it now," what would you tell them? "Talk to my lawyer." And I probably wouldn't be eating out of dishes that they serve you. Or riding in the car with them. I would probably spend my time getting a restraining order to keep them away from me. But this father does something completely and utterly unexpected. He liquidates his estate, divides it between the sons according to the demand, even though the son is cold and callous and calculating and greedy all the way to the core. He doesn't chew him out like he probably deserved. The father is gracious with all that he has, with all of his children, even the very ones that hate him, despise him, and consider him as being dead. You know, as I read through that, it kind of made me think of a side note about Luther's fourth petition explanation of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. When he writes this, God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayer, even to all evil people, even to the prodigal son. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. In other words, our Heavenly Father graciously gives all of His gifts to all of His children in spite of the fact that at times we hate Him, we despise Him, and we would consider Him to be utterly and completely dead. Now fast forward. The young son, we'll call him Junior, he takes off for a foreign country. Why? Because I don't want to sit in the presence of my father and show him how I'm going to spend his wealth. But he goes to a foreign country and he blows all of his money. The famine hits. He's forced as a Jew to work in a pig sty. What a thankless, low-life job that is for a Jew. And he longs for the food, and he finally, the text says, he comes to his senses. I think he finally realized, I don't want to work with pigs. And he thought about his father. My father has all of this. And the servants there have more than I have. At least they have food to eat. I could be a servant. I'm not worthy to be called a son. He knew his father. He knew the mercy of his father. The people in the foreign land could care nothing for him. Although they didn't know where he got his money from and stuff, but they knew one thing, it was gone, and they had run out of reasons to be around him. They'd abandoned him and turned away. No mercy to be found there. He can't return to his hometown because they know what he had done. He had sinned against his father. I'm sure rumors were scattered everywhere. But the younger son, I'm going to go to my father. Because I know my father. My father is gracious and merciful. Surely he'll allow me to come back and at least work for him. So the prodigal son gathers up all that he has left of his dignity and he makes the journey back home. And Luke writes, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What does that tell you about the father? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. It lets you know that the father was waiting for him. Can you imagine him getting up in the morning over the coffee and sitting there just waiting for his son to come home and return back to the family? And when he sees his son, he rushes out to meet him. There's a whole commentary written upon the fact he had to hike up his cloak because to run required that, and it would expose his legs, and it was a degrading thing to do for an elder. You don't run and you surely don't show off your calves. But the father didn't care about anyone else. He was only focused upon his son. He ran to him, embraced a son that had just come from a pigsty, wrapped his arms around him, and the Greek there means he smothered him with kisses. And the son had practiced his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He was ready to take the role as a slave to the father. But the father would have none of it. You know, as I read through, I began to wonder, you ever wonder why, if the father was that so eagerly looking forward to his son's return, why he didn't go looking for him? Why didn't he go out to the foreign lands and pass out the flyers and put them on the, what wouldn't be telephone post, but put them on the corner post and I'm looking for my son. But I tell you, as a pastor, those who are not willing or ready to repent, it doesn't matter what you say. They're not going to return back. You have to get to the point where you hit rock bottom. It's kind of like an alcoholic. You got to get to the point where you're actually hit rock bottom and you can't go any further down to admit, finally, I got a problem. And this son, finally, in the midst of hog slop, realized that I've got a problem. And I know exactly where to find mercy. The father ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him, and all that was going on. He did it very publicly. He wanted everyone to know around that this is my son whom I love and he is forgiven. Therefore, you have no reason to have a charge against him because he sinned against me and I forgive him completely and so should you. But that's not what the son was thinking about. He was still in the back of his mind thinking, I've sinned against heaven and against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. You know, two of those statements are right. His sin was against heaven. All sins against your heavenly Father, and his sin was against his Father. But when he made the comment, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, I don't know what he was thinking because he was never worthy to be called the son of the Father. He was only the son by God's grace and by his grace alone. You can see it took being in the presence of the Father to realize it's truly impossible to pay off the debt that he owed his Father. But sometimes you and I are like that. You know, we sin and we know we're wrong. We hit rock bottom. We come back and approach the Father. In our minds, we're thinking, what can we do to make restitution? What can I do to satisfy the will of the Father and make him happy with me again? What can I do to clean myself up? And this text tells you nothing. No matter how ragged and dirty, how stinky you may be, the Father comes and he embraces you. He takes the initiative. When you think about it in a very real way, it was the Father who was the prodigal. See, many people don't realize this. Many people wrongly believe that the prodigal means a wayward or corrupt or selfish or greedy or missing in action. That's not what prodigal means. The word prodigal literally means recklessly extravagant, to lavish with one's wealth, to spare no cost, to withhold nothing. Well, I guarantee the son blasted through his money lavishly. But in the beginning and the end, it's always the Father that's lavishing his wealth upon an undeserving son. In his book called The Capital of the World, Ernest Hemingway wrote about a father in Spain who had a son by the name of Paco. Because of the son's rebellious behavior, Paco and his father had now become estranged. In fact, the father was bitter and angry with his son and had kicked him out of the house. And after years of bitterness, the father's anger finally ended and he realized that he had made a mistake. And so therefore, he began to look for his son Paco, but with no success. Finally, in desperation, as his money was beginning to end and he's going to have to go back home, in the capital city of Spain, Madrid, he put an ad in the paper that said simply this, Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at the newspaper office at 9 o'clock tomorrow. Love, your father. Paco is a rather common name in Spain. And Hemingway wrote, when his father arrived the next morning, there were 600 young men all named Paco, waiting and hoping for the forgiveness of their father. My friends, as we gather in this place this morning, I simply ask you the question, are you in need of forgiveness? Have you in your life squandered the wealth your father has lavished upon you with reckless living? Have you sinned against heaven and against him? I want to tell you of his love for you. You have a heavenly Father that is prodigal in every way, shape, and mean the word can be parsed out. He lavishes all of his mercy upon you. In this text, the father in the parable, he eagerly awaits and he's longing for the return of his wayward son. The father in the parable showers his love upon his son. My dear friends in Christ, our Heavenly Father has His arms wide open for you. Whether you see yourself in the face of the younger son with the lavish living, or you see yourself in the face of the older son who look around sometimes and says, I've been here all along, I deserve more credit than this. The love of the father for both sons still remains the same. The father, he ran to his younger son and he put the robe upon him in the same way that through the water of your baptism, our Heavenly Father has robed you with his robe of righteousness that covers all of your sins. As the father lovingly slaughtered the fattened calf for the celebration so everyone would know his joy with his son's return, your Heavenly Father has sacrificed his only son. And under the form of bread and wine, he comes to lavish his grace and his mercy upon you. This morning, as we gather in this place, I want you to see the love of the Father. A Father that holds nothing back, that showers all of his blessings upon you. And in him, you're not only welcome back, but you are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord.